Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. We're going from the streets to the studios of Bosnia. The Deen Show must go on. We got to continue delivering this message and helping you connect with different Muslims from all over the globe. And particularly, we found one. Actually, he found us. Allah hooked it up. Nadeem, how are you? Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Nice to meet you, Adeem.
Nice
again.
To meet you again. Let's start. We got a unique connection we made.
Yes,
right?
Alhamdulillah.
I'm walking in Begova.
Yes,
Begova Jamia.
Yes.
Let's start there. What's Begova Jamia? Is like the main
Begova Jamia is the main mosque in Bosnia. It's over 500 years old, and it's located in the center of Bašćaršija, the city center of Sarajevo.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm over there going about pray dhuhr, I think it was, or
yes.
Something like that, or coming out.
You meet your father.
And what happens from there? Very, very interesting story.
I came up and when I introduced myself and we hugged and I said something about myself, about my story. And then you pull out the camera and you just said, "This is the trailer, and we'll record a full movie, full studio interview soon, inshallah."
You took a chance,
yes.
Right? You were telling me that you had recognized me, and then should I approach him? Should I not? But that just by doing that, look at what potential of good opened up. Now people get to hear your story. Right there, listening to the struggle you went through, right?
Yes.
You later on, you ended up memorizing the Quran.
Yes,
so we got like I want to give people a little glimpse,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And from what you were telling me, you went through some health issues, some struggles.
Yes.
Let's start from there. Let's start from the beginning again,
yes.
And then go through that journey of your life to where you are today.
I'm Nedim Botic. I was born in a small town in the north of Bosnia. It's called Bosanska Dubica. It's a small town of where around 8,000 Muslims lived. 8,000 Muslims and around 20,000 Serbs. When the war began in 1992, the Bosanska Dubica came under the Serb control. And all the Bosniaks fled, running for their lives. And all the mosques were burned down. The religious life was zero. All traces of existence of Muslims and Islam in that place was destroyed. So after a few years after the war, if you would come to Bosnia, Bosanska Dubica, you would think that there, in that place, no Muslims ever lived. And
called Dubica.
Yes, Dubica. And my mother, my aunt, my grandmother, we lived there, and we couldn't flee. We couldn't. We have stayed in that city during the war and after the war. And I can't explain how those days
went through. How old were you around that time?
I was 8 years old when the war began, and I remember some of the stuff from that times. For example, the first time I remember nights. When the night came, and you, as a child, you would fear. And I would always think, is anybody going to come to us tonight? Is anybody going to come to us and take my mother, take my grandmother, take my uncle? I was afraid. I was afraid for myself, and I was afraid for my family. And the worst feeling in that times was the helplessness. You feel helpless, you feel small. You're only a child, and you feel these things. I went to the elementary school in Dubica, all through the war, and of course there was no Islamic religious education. There was only Orthodox religious education, and I didn't want to stand out of the crowd, because if you stand out and you were a Muslim, you would be molested in school, bullied, and again. Nobody could help. So I went to the Orthodox religious education, and I learned there about the Christianity. And after the, in 1995, there was some, how do you call it, war conflict going on in Dubica, because Dubica is on the border with Croatia. And during that time, there was a war action called Oluja, or the storm, when the Croats pursued Serbs all through Serbia. And so the Croats, they attacked Dubica, and they went into the city. And during these hard times, our house was destroyed. It was hit with a grenade, and it was never rebuilt. We are actually rebuilding it right now.
Yeah.
So I grew up in that house. It is a house, I can't explain it for viewers who live in normal places, who live in security, who don't fear for their lives, who have what to eat, what to drink. Because many people in Bosnia, even now, they don't have luxury of these things. And even tonight, last night, in my hometown, Dubica, the Bosniaks came to, they are called povratnici. They returned to their home ground, and they rebuilt mosques, and they are living there. But they don't have any money, and they don't have any salaries. So they are basically begging for food. And there's an action, humanitarian action, to give those people one meal at a day. And maybe, and I saw one granny who received, it's called cevapi, it's a traditional meal. It's like a basically Bosnian version of burger,
yeah,
and a yogurt. And she holds this in her hand, and she cries. Some such small thing, but to someone it's so big. And that was like that was my childhood, because mm-hmm. I didn't have those things that normal children have. Actually, I didn't have almost anything to eat. I remember my mother, I grew up only with her, and she was a real warrior. Basically, she did everything to protect me and to give me care. And I remember one day she couldn't give me anything. I didn't eat all day. And when the night came, she borrowed from the neighbor, she borrowed bowls, basically bowls from sheep. You cook it. You cook those bowls and you eat them. You fry them because you don't have oil, you don't have flour, but you just boil them on fire and you eat them. You don't have any luxury than that. I couldn't, when I went to school after the war, I only had the cheapest things, basically. The cheapest shoes, the cheapest clothes. I only wore T-shirts and simple clothes. First time when I wore trousers, real trousers, and a nice suit was in 2009, mm-hmm. when I was much older. And I didn't have one kahem, that's half a dollar.
Yeah,
I didn't have that to buy myself a can of Coke. Really, really, really hard times. And I grew up in a family that didn't know much about religion. Basically, no one was practicing religion in my family. And it was something very strange to us all. Especially,
so no one practiced, no, with your mother, no, your father, nobody?
Nobody knew anything about
that. But you were going to school and you were learning about Christianity.
Yes, right? I was reading about that.
So you were more educated in Christianity, yes, than,
yes,
Islam?
Yes, yes. Because, but I didn't find appealing the Christianity, because I didn't find it practical. I didn't find anything that would give me practical solutions to my problems, because I have health issues, I have poverty, I have problems in family, I have all of those issues. What is this going to help me?
So can we say you're a man without religion at this point?
Yes, yes.
Right?
Yes,
so you're neutral, kind of.
Yes, I'm kind of neutral.
Yeah.
I didn't know what to do next. And when I was eighth grade of elementary school, the disease began. The problems with my stomach began. I didn't know what was happening. The first symptom was anemia. My blood was very, very, very weak. Iron levels were very weak. And I didn't have energy. I didn't have energy to eat. I couldn't eat. When I would eat, I would get diarrhea. And blood was flowing out of my body. And in Bosnia, you don't have such good health care like in the Western countries. So this disease, this problem that I had, went undetected for around 10 years, from my 8th year of elementary school until my second year of faculty. Nobody recognized the disease, nor was the diagnosis put. It was like a hell, basically.
Yeah. What are some of the symptoms that you started to experience? You mentioned a couple with your stomach and the blood flowing and the other things.
Yes, I had a problem when I would eat.
Yeah.
For example, everything that I would eat would make my problems worse.
Yeah.
For example, I would drink water, just water. Immediately, I would have to go to the toilet, and in the beginning, that would be around 15 times I went to the toilet.
A day,
yes. I spent around 5 hours daily at the toilet.
What was this condition called again? What are they diagnosis?
It's called colitis ulcerosa or Crohn's disease. Basically, the same condition, same time of treatment, but my disease in my case, it affected my large bowel.
Gotcha.
Yes. And when I now see the pictures when I was a child and I was in that toilet, and I was screaming of pain. It was excruciating pain. Blood was flowing from my, how do you call it? And I would just remember what to say.
No worries. Yeah. So from your
anus, basically. Yeah. I don't know if I say can
your,
say that.
From your area that you excrete from. Yeah.
Yes. I can again start. Basically, the blood was flowing out of the area where I excrete from. It was very painful. And a lot of blood. I was losing a lot of blood, mm-hmm. and that made my anemia even worse. And the main problem I had during that disease was not the same. Was not the only symptoms. What was the problem? That my bowels, my intestines, couldn't take anything from the nutrients I take in. For example, that anything I eat, nothing will be stored. No minerals, no proteins, no carbs will be taken into my blood body. That's the main problem. You can give me infusion, but any tablet, any vitamin, any supplementation, my body won't take it. So it is the disease is depleting my reserves of nutrients, and it's going to one point which I reached eventually, when everything broke loose. When the body couldn't take anything anymore, and it's just exploded, basically exploded. And I hardly finished my high school because I was so sick. I had almost 1,000 absences from lectures. I always would have to come after a month of absence and trying to catch up with the other students, with the other mm-hmm. pupils. I would fail at that times. I wasn't very good in maths and many other subjects because I couldn't keep up. When I was in the fourth year of high school, I was thinking, what would I do with my life next? And I asked my teacher. I said, my teacher of German language. I said to her, one day I will enroll in a faculty. And she said, you are not for that. This is not for you. You should just stay home. You are not for the faculty. You don't have the capacity to become someone. You are not that.
That shows really the power that the teachers have. I mean, yes. Instead of inspiring you,
yes.
She was actually like blocking you.
Yes, and I remember those years, and I even questioned myself, is she right? Maybe she is right. You know, she's older, more experienced. Maybe I am that guy. Maybe I will be a failure. Maybe I won't succeed in anything. And I lived in a small, in that house, which was hit with the grenade during the war. And we lived in a horrible conditions. I grew up in there, and I spent my teenage years in that house. If I only show you the picture, then you would understand what kind of problems I was leaning in. Because basically, our electricity was cut off. We couldn't have the money to pay the bills, so we were cut off of electricity. We didn't have water, we didn't have normal toilet, we didn't have heating. The house was old, broken down. It was very hard. It was really very hard. But that disease I was talking about, and these conditions I lived in, when I take my picture or my take my memories to that childhood, that disease, that house, these problems were my biggest blessing.
Wow, that's for somebody, you know, and I said that before when we met, for people, they think they're going, they got the latest iPad, yes. They got the latest car, and they think they got some, you know, troubles. You're saying that that was the biggest blessing? How's that?
Because I later, when Allah guided me to the Islam, and I went first time to the mosque, and I experienced happiness. I experienced happiness like never before. And if anybody told me 10 years ago, because 10 years ago or 12 years ago, it was my first time I went to the mosque. If anybody told me then, someday you will be this, and you will be healthy, but I wouldn't believe them. And when I look at now, when I look from this perspective to my childhood and teenage years and my growing up, I ask myself, where would I be if I didn't have that disease? If I was healthy, I had everything in my life, would I ever come to the mosque? Would I ever question myself about this life? Would I question my religion? Would I question everything the other people were doing? Would I change my life? Today, if I didn't have that disease, would I still be in my hometown, maybe in some coffee shop, drinking alcohol, going after girls like all the other boys were doing? Would I ever read Quran? What would even entice me to read the Quran? What mm-hmm. would be my motivation to read Quran? But because everything is drawing me away from that. And I can't thank Allah enough for that disease and for those tribulations and those problems I had, because they brought me back to Him. And when I came back to Him, I got everything I ever needed. I was on my way here to this studio and filming. I was thinking about the stuff I went through. And the one thing I came was, Allah sees me now. And Allah knows where I have been before. And that idea, that knowing that you know that Allah sees you, that Allah takes care of you, it just makes you feel warm around the heart. And you know you are not alone. You maybe you don't have father, maybe you have problems in childhood. Maybe you had this problem, this and that. But all through that, when Allah takes you out of that problems, you see, He was there all the time. Mm-hmm. Just you weren't there. You didn't know that. And my first contact with Islam basically was in Belgrade. Mm-hmm.
That's your first contact with Islam?
Yes, basically it was when I was in Belgrade. After I finished my high school, I can't remember, 2002 or 2003, I made a 3-year absence from anything else because I was so sick and I didn't have any money to enroll in faculty. So I just stayed home. And in 2003, I had an opportunity to go to Belgrade for some short time. And there for the first time, I have seen something that is today a pretty modern, but pretty standard thing. It was a PC and internet. It's the first time I saw that. And on that, one brother she was reading something from Islamic magazine, and I was wondering, what was that? What are you reading? Why are you reading that? And I read a sentence about sajda, how sajda, prostration, is something, the most beautiful thing in the world.
Prostrating yourself
to
God.
Yes.
To Allah.
And I was wondering, what is so special about that? Let me see that. And so I went to the sujood, and something clicked. I can't explain it. I felt yearning in my heart for this. That my heart was wanting this.
Yeah.
So I, hidingly, secretively, I found a copy of the Quran and I started reading it. Copy of the Quran. Translation of the Quran. And in the start, I didn't understand much. But I didn't want to give up. I wanted to find out what is this book talking about. Because in my hometown, I said, all the mosques were broken, destroyed. There was no practicing Muslims at that time. I couldn't ask anybody because there were no imams, there were no sheikhs, there were no religious authorities there. I couldn't ask anybody. On the contrary, I would be maybe laughed at, ridiculed. I didn't want to go through that. So I hid the book and I brought it back to Dubica and I started reading it. And I started memorizing it. I started memorizing the translation of the Quran. I was drawn to that, to memorization and the Quran. And in 2003, the first mosque in my town was rebuilt. It's called Gradska Dubica, the town mosque of Dubica. It's located in the very center of the town. And that's the first time Azan was heard in that town after 11 years. Something came to me and I was thinking about going to mosque. But Shaitan usually stopped me there because you don't want to go there. Somebody will see you. Somebody will speak badly about you. Why are you going there?
These are the thoughts, yes, that are coming to you, like the whispers, right?
Yes, that's the whispers of Shaitan, like I got in that period. Your neighbors will see you that you are going to mosque. They will tell you that you are this and that. They will make fun of you. All your friends are Serbs, Orthodox. If they see you going to mosque, nobody will ever sit down with you. Nobody will ever drink coffee with you. Nobody will be your friend anymore. You will be alone. And the problem is that those were whispers that had some true connotation, because that was the real fact. When I came back to Deen and I came back to the mosque, those friends, most of them went. Most of the previous friends left. But alhamdulillah, I knew who were the real friends, the ones who loved me before and after. And when I came back to Dubica, I started to memorize the Quran. I memorized the translation of the last surahs, Ikhlas, Falak, and Nas. And I used to recite it whenever I would go besides that mosque. And those were some rituals that
you went through this ailment at this time. We only got a few more minutes, and I want to get these questions in, because I mean, this is amazing. Like, at this time when you started to look in Islam, was your condition cured?
No.
Not yet?
No. Basically, like this. First time I went in mosque was in 2004.
Yeah.
It was something, the most beautiful moment in my life was that, it was the Ramadan 20th day.
Yeah.
I went to the mosque in Dubica. I asked the imam, can I come to mosque? He just said to me, yes, you can go back to home and take wudu. I didn't know what was wudu. I didn't know anything, not one harf. And I just wanted to go to the mosque. And I went to home. I washed all of myself, everything, because I didn't know what was wudu and what would I miss. Just I splashed water all over myself, and I went to the mosque with my shoes on.
Yeah.
With people saw me in the shoes, go out, go out. I came back, and a guy, appointed one guy to show me how to pray. And he showed me, but I didn't understand. So I said to myself, this first salah, it won't be good, but I'll learn.
You were committed.
Yes, I were committed. But when I came to the mosque, and when I just went into the praying area, I was like, Ya Allah, here I am. I came to you. I came to you, Allah. It was the success in my eyes. It was so much success. All the whispers were gone. All the whispers were beaten. 2005, I enrolled in the Islamic faculty in Bihać. That's the only place, the nearest place to me. Yeah. And that's the first time in my life I have been in a place where Muslims live, majority Muslims live. I didn't have any money to buy the tuition. But I was hard working. I wanted
to. How old were you at this time?
22.
Yeah, and then
I was 21 when I went into the mosque. 22 when I enrolled in the faculty. But some good people, they paid my tuition and they financed me during my student years. When I was 22 years old in the faculty, I started to learn Arabic letters.
Yeah,
and I started to learn Tajweed. And I started to memorize the last juz of Quran, because that was the exam. You had to learn the entire last juz, and you recite it to get a grade in the exam. That was the exam. It took me around 3 to 4 months to finish Arabic letters, Tajweed, and memorization of the last juz. 2006 was a pretty normal year. I was a good student. I finished my first year. I enrolled in the second year of the faculty. The 2007 was the hardest, really hardest year of my life, because in that year, the disease returned. And this time, it took no casualties, because it wouldn't stop. Usually before, I had these intervals when the disease would appear and then would retreat. But this time, I was in the faculty, it didn't retreat. And I was scared. I was really scared, because the blood was again going out and saliva was going out, everything combined. And I had fevers. I had problems with eating. I lost weight, a lot of weight. And I did everything to do to heal myself, but it wouldn't go away. The disease wouldn't go away. In April of 2007, I went to home in Dubica. My mother saw me. She was like, "Oh, what is happening?" I went to the doctors, and they gave me a wrong diagnosis. Basically, they treated my kidneys for around 6 months from that April. I finished the second year of faculty. I gave all my exams, and then I went home. I couldn't move. I couldn't walk. I feel something heavy in the left side of my body, like a rock. Mm-hmm. In this place, in my left part of the large bowel, like a rock, and it wouldn't move. I didn't know what was happening. What is this? The first day of Ramadan came, I fasted, then I couldn't move, then I couldn't do anything else. During one of those nights, I was woken up with a large pain, excruciating pain, pain like never anything else I felt before. I can't describe it. And I woke up, that pain woke me up, and I felt something pop. Basically, when I woke up the next morning, I saw a large tumor in this part of the body. Later, I found out that my large bowel, it popped. It exploded in me. And I asked the doctor what was happening. He said the kidney stone is moving. Subhanallah. And the professor from my faculty, Islamic pedagogical faculty from Bihać, another faculty from faculty for Islamic pedagogy in Bihać, they came to my town to give lectures in mosques. And they asked the imam, where is Nadim? And he said, he is at home. He's sick. And I didn't have health insurance then, back then. So the professors helped me to get health insurance in Bihać. So the imam of the town, Safet Beganovic, he drove me to Bihać. They put me to hospital. I was just drawn from one apartment to to second apartment, from gastroenterology to chirurgy, basically chirurgia, because nobody could help me. Again, I couldn't take any nutrients in, and I had, around that time, I had 40 kilos. And all my levels of anything I had were on the brink. My iron levels were 1. I had 14 different diagnoses because disease affected my stomach. I had ulcer, gastritis. I had problems with lungs, I had problems with heart, problems with kidneys, problems with liver, problems with prostate, problems with leg, because this leg, which I'm standing now, I couldn't move that leg. I probably had problems with depression, generalized anxiety, problems with dizziness. Everything was falling apart. Basically, my body was falling apart. And nobody could help me. People were just looking like this, and I was left to die. Basically, to cut the story short, I was left to die in that hospital. That was December of 2007. I was taken off all meds, all medicines,
yeah,
and just waiting for me to die. And then I called the imam of Dubica, the head imam of Bosanska Dubica, Safet Beganovic, to help me to go to Sarajevo, I wanted to pursue healing. And somehow, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me that I was moved from Bihać to Sarajevo, that's called Klinički centar Sarajevo, Clinical Center of Sarajevo. It's the biggest, basically the biggest hospital in Bosnia, the biggest and the best hospital in Bosnia. I arrived there on the 14th of December in 2007. When they saw me, the doctors were afraid. I remember when they saw me, like, what is this? I spent there 19 days before the operation. The operation took place on 3rd January of 2008. And I remember those days, wallahi, I couldn't sit. I was a young man, 25 years old. I couldn't move. I couldn't sit up. Because I would sit up, because my stomach is exploded. I couldn't breathe. It was pushing my lungs. And I was just, if I would sit up, that was a success. I couldn't move, I couldn't walk. The doctors told my mother that I won't live. She was prepared for that I won't survive the operation. But during those days, the deen, Islam, that was the only thing that kept me alive and normal, basically. That was the only thing that gave me hope.
How many years passed now that you finally got cured?
9 years.
So 9 years.
Yes.
And now you've officially today, yes, you're, yes, cured of the,
yes,
disease?
Yes.
So you went from being diagnosed
yes,
pretty much left to die,
yes,
to now, yes. How's your health now?
I was just thinking about that when I went out from the hospital in Sarajevo on 28th February of 2008. I was I had 48 kilos.
Yeah.
I was.
How many kilos do you have now?
92.
Yeah, 92.
Yes, from 48, yeah, to 92.
Yeah. So wrapping up, we're out of time. Tell us now. So you made it, and in that time, you actually memorized the entire Quran.
Yes. Yes, it took me 2 months of rehabilitation process to get my leg moving, to get my health up. I was like a baby. I wore diapers for 2 months.
So you're basically like a living miracle now.
Yes, but no, I couldn't say that. It just Allah. This is I'm speaking about this, not about my, it's not so much about myself, but it is about the religion, but the power of the deen, the power of Allah. And I believe that anybody can have such things in their life if they put their trust in Allah, if they pray, if they see beyond the borders of this temporary world.
And you committed to that. You didn't give up hope, right?
No, so, because I would give hope, but Allah gave me strength in that times. I can't describe it any less. It took me 1 year to fully recuperate from the disease. And after that, I started memorizing the Quran. I finished my faculty. I finished my faculty as the best student in the history of the faculty.
Wow.
From the guy who was told that he would never finish the faculty, I finished my faculty in 2010 as with the highest grade average in the history of faculty. I enrolled in the master's degree. I started to learn the memorization of the Quran. I had stops. I had pauses. I finished the memorization of the Quran. I married in 2013. I moved to Sarajevo. And then was the time when I started to prepare for the commission of for the HIFS. You see, in the Bosnia, we have a unique way of approving or giving ijaza or to prove that you have to prove that your HIFS of the Quran is strong enough, and you have to recite it in 15 days in front of the commission of the seven Hufaz of the Islamic community.
So you passed all that?
Yes, it took me a while.
Yeah.
My wife helped. She was my biggest support and my muhafiz. And I recited the entire Quran from memory by heart during the 18th of May and the 1st of June last year. And that's the ending of the story.
What advice now? We got to wrap up.
Yes.
What advice do you have for people who think their struggles are hard? They're listening to yours. You were almost left to die, and you're here with us today.
My special memory is when I received the diploma that I am Hafiz in my hometown, in the same mosque where I first came to the mosque. That's the same mosque where I received the ijaza. My mom came to me, and she hugged me. That was like something I can't explain it. To go from one extreme to the something that is the most beautiful thing in the world. And I have learned from my life, that's easy to say, but not easy. It's not always easy because shaitan works. You are influenced by other people, society, etc. No, don't ever give up.
Don't give up.
Don't give up. And you have to rely on Allah. You have to see that this deen, everything this deen is for your own good. If you don't drink alcohol, if you don't do zina, if you don't gamble, if you don't do these haram things, you are doing good to yourself. You are doing good to your health. You are doing good to your body. Because if you don't put haram things in it, if you eat it, if you pray, if you live according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, basically, if you go to sleep after Isha, you go to sleep early, wake up early, if you live productively, if you are in company of good people, if you laugh, if you love Allah, if you read, if you eat healthy, and you live healthy, your body will be healthy. That's the main. That's the my combination for healing. Basically, the religion prohibited me from eating pork, from eating bad meats, from drinking alcohol. And alhamdulillah, I never drank alcohol. I never did zina. I never never went to gambling shops. I never went to nightclubs, etc. So I was the disease helped me also in that field because I couldn't do those things.
Yeah.
But I don't have effects of those things today. And you just give yourself the best meal, eat, rest, pray, and I believe anybody can have a healthy body and a healthy mind, even in these tough days.
We'll end with that. Never give up. Keep the hope alive and rely on Allah.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for being with us here on the Deen Show. Inshallah, your story can reach so many hearts, so many peoples. So the people who are struggling out there, and they compare their struggles to yours, where you were almost left to die, and they're like, well, I'm still alive, and I'm healthy, and I'm strong, and I got all the latest gadgets.
Yes, yes.
I don't think my struggle is as bad, nowhere near as bad as his. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to what? Rely on the creator of the heavens and the earth and keep pushing forward. Jazakallah khair. And thank you guys for tuning in. Hope you enjoyed this week's show from Bosnia, Channel 5. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you.